Brothers and sisters, let's open the scriptures to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, this morning. Deuteronomy 18. Since most, if not all of us, were brought up and educated in Western civilization, we probably do not realize how that upbringing has tended to give us an anti-supernatural bias. We Christians are right to criticize people that make arguments against the resurrection of Jesus or the scriptures because we can tell they have an anti-supernatural bias. But what we may not realize is that the same education that they got, we got, and we tend to think in the same categories at times, and we diminish some of the supernatural events that may be going on around us. Snobbish, I think they're snobbish, but not so insightful professors in college, speaking of some of them, like to act like a commitment to science has proven now that there is no God, there are no angels, and there are no demons, there is no spirit world, and all of that is superstition. That, of course, is not logical. For science is not equipped even to address the question of God or the spirit world. It's impotent to make a comment on the existence of God or anything else other than what it analyzes. Yet I still say, because we're educated in similar ways, we may think of ourselves as being educated and scientific and diminish the supernatural that may be occurring around us. We are in an age now where there is a growing attraction to the occult. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but it does appear that it's becoming stronger and stronger. The stuff that's being put before our eyes and television and the movies certainly demonstrates that. And I think we Christians should be more alert to what is happening around us and be able to go to our scriptures and understand what God's view is on that. Fred Dickinson, in his book Angels, Elect, and Evil, makes these comments. Without doubt, one of the outstanding marks of this age is a great and increasing attraction to the occult practices. The term occult derives from the Latin occultus. It means hidden, secret, dark, mysterious, concealed. It is used to describe phenomena which transcend or seem to transcend man's senses or realm of natural experience. Occultism, as a part of folklore, has been practiced for thousands of years. Scholars divide the occult into three main categories: divination, magic, and spiritism. Well, Scripture does attest to the use of divination throughout many ancient civilizations, from Babylon to Egypt, Rome, and Greece. Archaeology has also found great evidence of this as well. It seems to go back as far as recorded history in the archaeology anyways, and the things that they've found at various early civilizations. Occult practices accompanied polytheism. Contrary to people's belief, man did not start out worshiping many gods, but one God, and digressed from the worship of that one God more and more into darkness, and then started worshiping many gods who Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20 that the worship of these other gods is really a worship of beings that are in existence. They're called demons or fallen angels or evil spirits. And today, people desire some attachment to that. Why is that? Well, in part, it is because man is a spiritual being, and he seeks to worship, and occultism has a worshiping aspect to it. Again, in ancient civilizations, it was always tied to religion. Some turn to the occult because they feel weak in life. They feel life is so much bigger than they are, and they need some power, and so they turn to supernatural powers to gain assistance in life. Science maybe has failed to explain the meaning of life to them. Religions that they look around and view seem to be impotent, and so they turn to the occult to provide them what they seek. Still others use the occult as a means of entertainment or to escape. They think it's exciting, think it's fun. They think they'll be free, though they will not be free. There are evidently powerful and sinful emotional experiences that draw people into dabbling with the occult, and then after dabbling with it, to hook them into it. The media is luring people into it. I think you see that. Occultic characters like wizards and witches, along with ghosts and spirits on various shows and movies, are presented as good, as funny, as even charming. Other shows demonstrate the use of psychic or occultic practices to accomplish what most Americans would consider to be good things, such as solving a crime. That's nice. It almost makes a psychic appear to be heroic in the eyes of our children watching such a program. Games are available and can be purchased and played, even on the internet, to draw people into the excitement of the occult. There are collectible cards, I have learned, role-playing games where you can cast spells, imagine yourself wielding increasing amounts of power, and getting excited and caught up in such kind of play. Friends are also often the source of luring young people into the occult. Of course, all of this fascination with the occult brings a lot of money, and so there are many that are using the occult to get rich, and much of it is just folks who are fooling others and making a killing off of that with all the money that they make. Back to Dickinson's book, he says, "Not all occultism is genuinely satanic. Human greed and self-seeking account for much of it. Perhaps as much as 90% of all fortune-telling is faked by frauds and swindlers. Yet Satan stands ready to pounce upon his victims who exhibit interest in the occult, for it is his domain." End quote. Well, the Bible, as I said, has much to say about the spirit world and about the occult. I recently taught to the men an entire class on angels, and all of us, I think, were greatly impressed how often Scripture speaks of angels, how often they are active, working in and about, even present in this worship service, wherever God's people are gathered. Spirits, good spirits, angels are there. The same, unfortunately, is true of dark angels or demons or evil spirits. I pray that as you listen this morning, as this may concern you or alarm some of you, that you remember that there is a name above every name, and his name is Jesus. And so we sometimes forget how important it is that we go all the way to the top in our worship and our prayers, but below the top there are all kinds of forces, good and evil, that are at work, that have their areas of domains. And it is a tremendous privilege to pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I will now read the inspired warning from Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14. "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so." Well, it's a pretty clear passage, wouldn't you think? Could end it there, and I think you'd have the message, but I'd like to accentuate it a little bit and apply it to us. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law, and it is the fifth book written by Moses, and yes, Moses did write it. It completes the section of Scripture properly called the law, even though the whole Testament sometimes is called the law. The first five books properly are the law. Deuteronomy was given to the children of Israel while they were out in the wilderness. It was given to the second generation of Israelites who came out of the land of Egypt. The first generation, you may remember, failed to trust God and enter into the land, and so they wandered in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. So those that were 20 and under have now grown up. They're now 60 and under, and this is the law that is being reissued, clarified, and even applied to that second generation. They needed to know when they got into the land what God expected of them. Their very ability to keep the land and remain in the land was dependent on the Israelites obeying the law of God. And here they are reminded that the nations already in the land, as they were on the outside when they heard this, would be expelled, killed and expelled for their evil practices. And their evil practices in large part had to do with magic, sorcery, spiritism, and divination related to their false gods. And the Israelites were not in any way, even in the smallest amount, to imitate those evil practices. They were to be blameless before the God who was giving them the land they were entering into. Chapter 18 of Deuteronomy concerns itself with laws for leaders in Israel. Israel, like any nation, needed leaders. They needed leaders who would obey the law. We pray for our country that that will happen, that our leaders will obey the law of God. We fear that many of them do not hold in high esteem the Scriptures anymore. But priests are mentioned first in Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 through 8, their portion that should be given to them. Priests were needed, for they would intercede for the nation, they would make sacrifices, they would lead in worship. The priest would enter into the Lord's presence on behalf of his people. The people also needed to hear a word from God. Priests were not entrusted with this duty. So how would they get a word from God once they were in the land? Up till now, Moses had brought them a message, and they wondered, how will they get guidance from God? And so in verses 9 to the end of the chapter, it focuses on the prophets through whom God would speak. But first, how God would not speak to the nation, and that is through divination. God would not use the methods that the other nations employed to get their gods to talk to them. God would not speak to his nation that way. He would speak through his prophets. Indeed, there is a prophecy given of the one prophet who would come, we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be like unto Moses and would speak the word of God to the people of Israel. Prophets would be gifted, and they would be raised up by God to speak for God's people. Tests to know who was a true prophet of God and who was a lying prophet are given not only here in Deuteronomy 18, but also in your own time, you can look it up in Deuteronomy 13. These two legitimate offices, prophet and priest, and the work that went with it, is all contrasted with what the people in the land of Canaan had. The Canaanites employed these other means of communication with their gods, and the Israelites were not to touch them, go near them, or ever imitate them at all. In fact, to imitate them would be a violation of their covenant with God. It would show their lack of trust in God to speak to them and guide them. And so God would exclusively and sufficiently reveal himself, his law, his will, through these prophets. The prophets were raised up by God, and God would speak through the prophets. All the occultic practices and all of their associations and practices here in this passage are thoroughly, you might even say systematically and consistently through the rest of Scripture and even harshly condemned in the Bible. So all heathen means of achieving revelation and communication and supernatural information was strictly and forcefully banned. And so I thought, since it is October 31st, and this day is really the day the Lord has given us, it's not the devil's day, but many think that it is. It's saturated with symbols of evil spiritual things and the occult. Some who take it very seriously and others who mock it as if it does not exist and treat it lightly, that we would remind ourselves we are not to treat it lightly, but we are to beware of what actually is happening. To impress this lesson on us, we're going to see both the prohibited practices. We'll take a look at the practices, the list that's there, and then we'll look at the reasons why they are prohibited. First, the prohibited practices. There's 9 of them. Starts in verse 9 with a general prohibition. don't imitate. Look at verse 9 again. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. Many nations, many detestable things, don't learn any of them. This is a strict law. It's a law against copying the evil in the land. A lot of evil in the land, don't copy it, you're going to be totally different. So it's a warning about association with unbelievers and the direction that unbelievers go and what they do and how they think. That can contaminate God's people. And that's a warning about this. In fact, gross sin can really contaminate God's people. Here they learn that possessing the land had some hazards, and imitation of evil was the greatest hazard. And gross sin really is in view here. They are called detestable practices. Ta-heba. It's a favorite term in the book of Deuteronomy to indicate all that is unfavorable to God. All God hates. All He despises. All that is an abomination to God. See, sometimes it's right to hate things. God does. You can see, for example, in Deuteronomy 7, verses 25 and 26, where idolatry is something God hates. Chapter 12 and verse 31, where burning sons and daughters in fire is something God hates. It's detestable. It's an abomination. Most of the nations in the land of Canaan gave a prominent place to divination. It was very important to their culture. They needed to communicate with the gods, or so they thought. They gained lots of wisdom as they thought of it to know when they were to go to war, how they were to make decisions, when bad things were coming. They would interpret omens, and they relied on these, and those who had the powers were highly esteemed in their culture. Magic and spiritism were used to gain guidance from the gods. The following is a long list, really, for the Old Testament about these practices. And the intention is, I think, to list everything that might possibly fall into the category of the supernatural and its contact with these spirits. Consulting any of these was to acknowledge that there was a power other than the Lord and to rely on that power, and that was detestable. Well, let's take a look at this list. I'm going to go down through it, and then I'm going to make comment about it. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. This detestable practice is mentioned elsewhere in the Old Testament, including Leviticus 18:21, 2 Kings 16:3, and Ezekiel 16:21, and other places. Three times it is associated with the worship of the Ammonite god called Moloch. Twice it is linked with divination and sorcery in 2 Kings 17:17 and 2 Kings 21:6. Since it is linked with what follows, and what follows is a list of divining and magic things, that is likely its meaning here as well. Some are not convinced that the Canaanites actually burned their children in sacrifice to their god Moloch, but it appears this is the likely practice, as terrible as that may seem. From Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 31, it says, "For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods." What a detestable practice. They may have believed such sacrifices yielded magical power or appeased the gods so the gods would respond in favor to the rest of their society. Well, that evil is plain and evident. The second is one who uses divination. Kosem kesamim. It's really a very broad expression. It's meant to encompass probably many of the other things in the list. It would include what some call artificial interpretation of omens, believing that the gods would give signs of upcoming events, and they tried to interpret those signs to understand what was going to happen. We call that superstition today. And also it included direct communication and contact with spirits to gain directly from spirits information about the past or more likely about the future. Divination was a way to get information from the supernatural. In fact, this term and the next two terms in the list form kind of a group here, a subgroup, all of which are about gaining information from the gods. Many different practices were used to try to determine the will of the gods. There was heptoscopy, the reading of a liver, the art of reading an animal's liver. They put it out and read it and what it had to say. Must admit, I wouldn't know how to do that. The liver was considered the very center of an animal, and this was a serious practice on their part. Bellomancy was the use of arrows in a quiver. They'd take it, they'd mark them in a certain way and whirl them around, and one that came out might indicate what the decision was or the direction in which they were to go. It might answer a tough question for them. Even false prophets used divination at times, according to Jeremiah 29:8 and Ezekiel 13:9, and it was severely condemned. Merrill Unger, in his book Biblical Demonology, makes these comments. Divination is the art of obtaining secret or illegitimate knowledge of the future by methods unsanctioned by and at variance with the holiness of God. The basic presupposition underlying all methods of divination is that certain superhuman spiritual beings exist, are approachable by man, possess knowledge which man does not have, and are willing, upon certain conditions known to diviners, to communicate this information to man. Astrology is a form of divination, remains today. It tries to foretell events by the positions of the sun, moon, planets, and star constellations. I like the hymn that we sang, Jesus shines fairer than all of those things. Astrology invites the working of demons into one's life because it originates in star worship from long ago, which is connected with the worship of demons. And its goal is to gain secret knowledge apart from God. Manasseh, one of the kings of Israel, was a wicked king, and he honored the heavenly bodies and worship the stars, according to 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 5. Well, probably most astrologers are charlatans fooling people to make their bucks. But others are truly guided by demonic spirits. And they predict the future and they provide details. Tarot cards are also another attempt at divination. It involves the laying down of various cards with different images on them, faces or virtues and vices, things like that, which ordered properly and interpreted properly supposedly tell what's coming up next in a person's life. People want to know what's going to happen next to them, and they will pay money for a forecast as to what will happen in their life. Even if astrology or other forms of divination work, they were never to be used. And they are totally unneeded for believers because Scripture tells us what the future is, and it tells us accurately what will happen. And in things about our personal futures, which are not written in Scripture, we are promised the guiding hand of God, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and the providence of God. So no Christian or no person should ever read horoscopes. I don't believe you should be doing them for fun. I think you should stay away from them. They're not meant to be funny. Heed God's warnings and stay completely away from all such things. The third in the list is one who practices witchcraft. Me'anen. It's a rather obscure statement in Hebrew, to practice witchcraft. The root of the Hebrew word either comes from a word having to do with the clouds, meaning that they would read the clouds and interpret them and try to figure out what God was doing by the clouds. Or more likely, the root of the term comes from a word that means to make noises, to hum or to hiss, and it would then relate to incantations of those who practice that and thus to witchcraft. When people talk about seeing a black crow show up or a black cat or something as bad luck and they interpret omens that way, that also can be part of this as well. None of that type of stuff should be in our thinking. And no casting of spells or incantations or anything like that. Sometimes we think to say something is bad luck. We shouldn't even think that way. The fourth term is, or one who interprets omens, me'nakesh, to practice divination, or more specifically, to practice divination with omens. This is the third in the group of the divining terms here. This refers to divination by interpreting items, telling the future based upon objects and the signs that they would give. There were many, many, many objects that they would turn to use. An example of one that's mentioned in Scripture is the cup that Joseph had and hid in his brother's sack. It was a divining cup, and evidently it would be filled with water. And in the water, you'd gaze into the water, and you would look at the way the water moved or whatever, and it would determine something from the gods. It doesn't necessarily mean Joseph practiced it. He may have been going along with that to indicate the great value of that cup because they really believed in that. There were a variety of objects believed to bring omens. And still, it's surprising how many people today still, they use different words, they use superstition or something like that, but they're really trying to interpret what will happen next by these happenings. And if that's in your mind and in your heart, you need to get that out of your mind and your heart. Fifth word is, or a sorcerer. These next two words, by the way, the fifth and the sixth have to do with magic. Me kashef. The root word means to cut up, as in cutting up herbs and brewing them for magical purposes, thus to practice sorcery. It's used in Micah chapter 5 and verse 12, where God says, I will cut off sorcerers from your hand, and you will have fortune tellers no more. It tells you what God's view of it is. In Daniel 2:2, it says, then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, same word, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. The Septuagint translates the Hebrew word by the Greek term pharmakos. Pharmacology comes from that term. It involves magical effects by use of drugs and potions. Back to Dickinson's book, he says this, divination taps secret knowledge, whereas magic taps secret power. Magic may be impersonal or personal. Impersonal magic seeks superstitiously to control natural law or events by such means as incantations, spells, amulets, and charms, apart from demonic intervention. Personal magic calls upon real personal agents in the spirit world to accomplish the supernatural effect desired. Whether black, white, or neutral magic, it is demonic in character. Magic includes the healing and inflicting of diseases, love and hate, magic, curses, fertility charms, persecution and defense magic, binding and loosing, and death magic. The Bible recognizes the reality of magic and attributes it to satanic and demonic forces. End quote. Do you believe that? In Pharaoh's court, we're told in 2 Timothy 3:8 that they produced magical effects. And in Exodus, in the record as well, it shows they were able to do that. They were not tricks, they were real magic. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, Jesus acknowledged supernatural power at work in the world by those who used the name of Jesus and claimed to know him but actually did not and lived evil lives but still were able to perform signs, real supernatural signs. The Antichrist, when he comes, and he will be a smooth talker, will do magic signs according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 9. And so will his religious sidekick, the false prophet, according to Revelation 13, 11 through 15. Witches and magicians could perform miraculous signs according to Exodus 7, 11, Isaiah 47, 9 and 12, and Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5. And again, I quote or I mention 1 Corinthians 10, 20, which shows the relation of demons to idolatrous objects. Why did they bow before those objects? Were they really that foolish? There were sometimes, at certain key times, supernatural effects that came from those statues or those carvings. That shows you that demons like to associate themselves with certain objects and invest in those objects signs and power that other people think is actually coming from the object, and they use the object, they achieve something, and they think that's wonderful, and they have no idea what they're doing. They're being drawn in to rely on demonic power. In the book Angels, Dark and Light, it says, this is undoubtedly the explanation for the power in religious objects, relics, icons, statues, remember the crying statues of Mary and other things like that you hear about? Amulets, charms, and fetishes. Somehow, dark angels have the power to energize lifeless objects with the goal of enticing people to worship or serve the object instead of the God of heaven, end quote. Sixth, in verse 11, we're told of or one who casts a spell. By the way, if you haven't gotten the point up till now, what would be the point in God banning all these practices if they all were just phony baloney? Obviously, there's a power here that needs to be avoided. Here we have literally one who spells a spell. It says casts a spell. You say spells a spell. That sounds weird in English. Hober hiber. He casts a spell. Or one who binds with a band. One who ties knots, literally, is what it means. In other words, he binds people with his what? His spells. His incantations. Hence, he's a charmer. He was thought capable of invoking powerful curses or to bring certain targets under his control. Remember all the whole big deal about Balaam, and they wanted Balaam to curse the Israelites because if he cursed them, that would be a binding power and it would hurt the nation. And interestingly, God plays along with that and he forces this blasphemer, this false prophet who's using divination, to speak his words and to bless Israel, showing again God's power, the name above every name, over all of these powers. The same term is used in Psalm 58 and verse 5. Isaiah 47 verse 9 mentions that in spite of the great power of your spells, that's what it says, in spite of the great power of your spells, calamity will still come upon you. These were proud people that were using their magic, and God acknowledges there's great power in your spells, but despite that, my judgment will still come upon you. So they had powers, but they weren't powerful enough to hold back God's judgment. So some ask if casting spells really works. Well, if powerful demons are invoked, and if they have places of authority in the heavenly places, as Ephesians talks about, then of course some spells can and do work. That does not mean that the person casting the spell is in as much control as he thinks at the moment. There is the deception where he thinks he's in control and he's doing his spells and he's like, look what I can do. I'm tapping into the supernatural. And then it can all turn on him and crush him and attack him because really he's the one who's being deceived. Pity them. They're being drawn in the darkness. There's a very important account in Acts 19, the city of Ephesus, where it mentions great miracles that were going forth from Paul, where even handkerchiefs were being carried away from Paul and healings were being done, supernatural power by God's power. And some people heard of this name Jesus that Paul was preaching and said, let's use that to cast out demons. And there was a man named Sceva and he had seven sons and they went to cast out a demon. And they came in and they invoked the demon by the Jesus whom Paul preached, and the demon spoke out of the man and said, I know who Jesus is and I know who Paul is. But who do you think you are? And that one man turned on him and beat them all up and sent them out of the house. People are not in control when they tamper with these things. Any cooperation that a demon has with a human as they get involved in magic is only to hook them in and bring them under their oppression and domain. Some people today talk about white magic. Please, kids, listen to this. By the way, nowadays they're spelling magic with a K after the C, so it can be distinguished from magic tricks. Those that are getting involved in it anyways do it that way. Obviously, there are magic tricks. They're not magic at all. They're illusions. They're little tricks we like to do because you can't see everything that's going on. That's not magic. Many who practice real magic today think of magic not as good or bad. They don't think of magic as an ethical thing. They think of it as just a power. And if they have a good heart, they could tap into this power and use it for good purposes, thus white magic. And that's how they really think. You know, the good side of the force, the dark side of the force. Huh? All you Star Wars lovers out there. They think magic is neutral. It's not. It never is. Never at all is magic neutral. All magic, of all kinds, regardless of the heart or the motive, taps into the powers of darkness. Not God, not God's angels. When magic is real and not a trick, it is always demonic. God never uses any magic of any kind. He doesn't need to. And that's why he bans it completely. When a Wiccan or a witch says that they're good witches, that might express their intent, but the power employed is always from the kingdom of darkness. Good witches and wizards started with what? The Wizard of Oz? How has it been slowly introduced into our culture so that we think it's all cute? It's there in The Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, you name it. It's good. It's heroic. It's fun. It's cute. There's nothing harmless there. Please understand that none of these people, if they were real people and not a TV show or a movie, would not be good in God's sight. Each one would be tied to such severe wickedness, God would demand their death and their expulsion from His land. They would be using demonic powers and aiding the kingdom of darkness in every spell and every incantation. Never let your mind think that magic is cute, cute little books to have your children read about magic and all of that. That is absolutely unacceptable to the Lord. No matter the kind of magic, no matter the motive, even if it's from a Christian writer, God and Scripture strictly and without exception forbids it. Rose Publishers, in their little pamphlet on magic, spells, and divination, very inexpensive pamphlet to get, by the way. It's colorful, teach you a lot. Magic, Spells, and Divination by Rose Publishers says this: using magic, even for seemingly good purposes, isn't really doing good, because there can be no lasting good from practicing something God forbids. Acts 19:19 describes how the people who had done magic, the converts to Christianity who had done magic, gave it up after they trusted in Jesus. Quote, "And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone." The powers of Pharaoh's magicians couldn't match God's powers in Exodus 8:19 and 9:11. And the king's magicians couldn't interpret his dreams when Daniel could through God's revelation in Daniel 1:20, 2:27, etc. The seventh term is the term medium. And the last three are all referring to consulting the spirit world. Shol El Ov, asker of the pit, one who talks down into the pit trying to communicate with the dead, the netherworld. Another word for this is a necromancer, someone seeking information from dead people to gain secret and beneficial information or to communicate something to them. Listen to Leviticus 20, verses 6 through 8. "As for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people." That means he'll kill him. God will kill him. "You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Most likely, those calling up the dead are communicating with demons who are impersonating those who are dead. Today, mediums are called psychics. That's the more popular and accepted term. It's been brought into mainstream America. Psychics present themselves as providing a service for the community. They find lost things. They solve hard dilemmas. But they are not sent from God. They are like the false prophets of old who gave wrong messages. Their predictions, unlike God's prophets, do not always come true. Palm readers who supposedly tell the future by reading the lines on your palms may in some cases, probably in most they're not, but in some cases be in contact with spirits. I remember when I was in elementary school, I had a girl grab my hand at recess, pull it out and begin reading. I'm like, "What are you doing?" And she looked at it and said, "You're going to be dead before you're 40. Not the nicest thing to tell a kid, you know. Think about that your whole life. Well, I've made it to 49, so she wasn't exactly right. I had a short line on my, if it had to do with a short line on there, I don't know. Eighth, or a spiritist, medium or a spiritist. Yide oni, it comes from the Hebrew verb yada, to know, meaning a known one or a familiar spirit, a spirit that's known. It's basically the same as the medium, except that in this case, there's probably one spirit that this person is in contact with and is familiar with, and thus a familiar spirit. Today, you hear people talk about their spirit guides. Same thing. It seems they had a regular spirit who talked with them and advised them. Leviticus 19:31, "Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 20, verse 27, "Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them." See, people have trouble with capital punishment, but that verse so clearly says that when they commit a certain crime and you put them to death, they're responsible for their death, not you. It's your responsibility to put them to death because God commands it. Dabbling with a medium or a spiritist cost King Saul, the first king of Israel, his very life. In 1 Chronicles 10:13 and 14, it makes it clear that he did not just die on the battlefield, he died because he went to a witch. "So Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore God killed him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse." The Ouija board, which comes from, at least I heard that it comes from the French and German words for yes, oui and ja. It's not a game. It's meant as access to spirits. And no one should ever play that game. These will steer you away from God's truth. When you come into contact with spirits, it will cause you to not have affections for the things of the Spirit of God. It's nothing even to touch or to be around. Ninth and last, or one who calls up the dead. This means one who investigates or looks up or seeks information from the dead. Again, goes along with the others. It's a general and summary term for anyone who would try to consult the dead at all. Should you be praying to the dead? Some religions actually have prayer to the dead. Light candles and burn incense to the dead. That's wrong. That's demonic. It's not to be done. You know, people who are in times of bereavement are vulnerable to practice this. You might think at this time you would never, ever try to consult the dead, and then someone you love very much dies. And all of a sudden you're tempted in a way you didn't know it was possible to be tempted like that. And you think it's so innocent, and you want to just go and you just want to talk to him and tell him something. God forbids that. And God has His wise reasons for that. Many believe that since human spirits are not allowed to roam the earth after death, but go immediately to Hades, such as taught in Luke 16, where there's the account of the rich man and Lazarus wants the rich man, the rich man wants Lazarus to go back and warn his brothers, but they're not allowed to go back, they're not allowed to make contact with the living, that shows that any of these contacts with the dead indicate that they're really making contacts with demons impersonating the dead. Well, demons are good liars, and so I would imagine they're pretty good at copycatting. There seems to be an exception to this where God allowed Samuel to be called up from the dead by the witch at Endor to speak to Saul. But even there, the witch was scared. She had not seen what she saw in that situation. And clearly, God was working supernaturally to overpower anything the witch was going to do and take his prophet to pronounce the death of Saul. Nevertheless, people who expose themselves to seances are hurting their testimony if they're a Christian. They're damaging their spiritual walk, and they're inviting the work of demons in their lives and in their family's life. People ask, what about ghosts and haunted mansions? Well, clearly most are hoaxes. People prey on the fears of others, and they make money off of that. People love a thrill of excitement, although they don't quite know why. But there have been far too many experiences in too many places and too many lands over too much time to say that they're all hoaxes. In some cases, they must be demons. And we're not to listen to them. We're not to seek them out. We're not to try to participate in any way with them. Listen to Isaiah 8 and verse 19. "When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? What are you doing, even trying to talk to the dead? Talk to me, God says. You know, talk to me. Bring your concerns to me. Put your faith in me. And that leads us last and short and succinct, but I think strong, the reasons for the prohibition. And that's in verse 12. Look at it. Reason number one. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. It's an abomination. He rejects it. God rejects it. It is a violent emotional reaction to something so repugnant, you spit it out of your mouth. It will by no means be tolerated. Toleration of this is not good. It's evil. Eugene Merrill writes, regardless of the precision with which the foregoing words can be identified, the most important point to make is that any means employed by the heathen to gain information from their gods or even to manipulate them to a certain course of action had to be strictly avoided by God's elect people. Reason number two. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. The nations in the land were actually being driven out of the land because of these detestable practices. They were being expelled for this very reason. And Israel was being warned too. If you don't keep the covenant and if you turn to these things, I will drive you out of the land as well. I'm giving you the land, your ability to be in the land before me in my presence and to serve as a people of God as a testimony to the rest of the world depends on you being separate from all of these practices and holy. Otherwise, I will expel you. Reason number three, verse 13, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Blameless, tamim, means upright before God. God desired his people to live in a certain way. As he watched his nation, he wanted them functioning in a certain way. Their habits, their practices, their motives be blameless. This doesn't mean sinless. It means just don't dabble with these evil and wicked things. If they were blameless, they would please God and God would bless them. What was physically true for Israel is true spiritually in our lives as well. As a congregation collectively, as an evangelical movement in America, even more collectively, but also personally, if we obey God, he prospers our soul. Without blamelessness, they would incur divine wrath, and we will receive the chastening hand of God. Don't doubt that. Don't imitate them, but be blameless before God is the full message of this section. And it ends with verse 14. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Well, in application, I'd like to encourage you, as I already have, not to take evil lightly. I would imagine most of you are not using a Ouija board or participating in seances. If you are, you are into something you need to get out of immediately. I would imagine the temptation for most of us would be more to treat these kinds of things as funny, as cute, as harmless, totally and completely harmless. Look at that cute little witch. Let's put that on our landing. God doesn't view it that way. I don't think we would do the same with an idol. Look at the cute little idol. Let's add that to our collection in our room. It's not that the object itself is evil. It's the connection and it's the lack of being sober about the realities of wicked spirits and what they do in our world. It's sad to see that. Our minds are too developed by Western civilization. We need to be much more alert to this. Don't imitate the world when they're mocking all those things and having fun with them. There is a reality behind them, and God hates the reality behind it. I want to ask you, do you love God? Do you have a heart affection for God? God hates these things. You ought to hate them too. And God punishes these things. I do not believe that a Christian can be indwelt and possessed by a demon because we have within us the residence of the Holy Spirit. But that does not mean that a demon or demonic influences cannot come upon you in some way, and that God will use that actually to chasten you. You should be fearful of it. Dabbling with something in ignorance that seems innocent and harmless may put you into contact with things that will oppress you for a period of time, may actually draw down your spiritual walk, and you need to be careful with that. Stay away from movies that plant wrong thoughts into your minds. Shun all role-playing games that bring your mind into magical powers. I say, at the very least, these things will cause you to lose your spiritual vigor and your enthusiasm for the things of God. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, and that someone is someone who's careless. Careless. There is such an increase in all these things in America, and it goes far past Halloween. Be vigilant for your sake, for your children's sake, for your children's children's sake. Be vigilant. You want to know about the future? Read the Word of God. You want power in your life? Learn the power of God's Holy Spirit in your life. You want excitement? Learn the joy of walking with Jesus and the hope of anticipating a perfect home called heaven. We don't need all that junk if we understand the Christian faith. And so stay clear of all of it. One last application. Even with all of this, be very careful not to judge others superficially. Having a pumpkin for a decoration is not inviting demons into your home. Going out to get candy from a neighbor's home dressed as a bunny rabbit or a soccer player is not participating with demons. Witnessing to others door to door on October the 31st is a good way of attacking the kingdom of darkness, not participating with it or compromising with it. And yet the warning still stands. Don't let those things be treated lightly. And use them as opportunities to talk to other people who are think it's incredulous to believe that anyone in modern America would believe that there are actually evil spirits at work. You may get laughed at, but soberly bring them to Scripture and talk to them from Scripture and help them to see, yes, there are fallen angels, and yes, they're active in our world, and yes, we're seeing them active in an increasing way, even in Western civilization. Oftentimes, their activity in the lives of people have just been relabeled so people don't think that's actually a spirit working. It's given some psychological statement or label, and it is really the work of demons in their lives. And so it is active. It was in the time of Christ. It has been throughout history. It's been in every single nation, and it's here in the United States of America, and we need to be vigilant. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that properly warns us and also encourages us to believe in the name above all names and to not walk in fear, but to fear you. And in our fear of you, to obey your commands and not think that we can live on the edge of danger and it won't hurt us. Help us to watch over our little ones, Lord. Preserve them from wicked things that they may have access to through the internet. We pray that you would protect our congregation. Protect us and strengthen us and empower us, for we know you have all authority given to you, and we have power over these evil spirits. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' blessed and high and holy name, we pray and worship you.